Good morning. Very warm welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. You know, someone said to me earlier on, congratulations, blank face. 1 year, blank face. It's a year ago today I was inducted as the minister of this church. And it's been kind of busy since, so I'd forgotten. But thank you for looking after us for this past year and making this the right place to be. One or two things coming up to tell you about. It's the Women's World Day of Prayer here on Tuesday afternoon at 2 p.m. And don't forget either that the light party is coming up on the 31st of October. That was a wonderful, wonderful event last year, and we're looking forward to it again this year. Do get signed up for that if you can. A little bit later on in the service, you may be wondering why these rows at the front are empty. It's because the Boys Brigade are joining us this morning, and a little bit later on in the service, they'll be bringing the colours in, and I've got some awards for them too. Now, the other thing that's happening later on in this service, and I did warn you about it last week, is that we shall have a fire drill. I know that's not why you come to church, you probably don't look forward to it, but actually we have both a moral and a legal responsibility to make sure that we can clear the building safely. We could do that very easily on a weekday when there's half a dozen of us here, but we need to do it on a Sunday when it's busy and there are lots of people. So later on in the service you will hear an air horn, a klaxon go, and when that happens, please leave by either this fire exit or that one if you're in the church. The stewards will direct you. If you're in a wheelchair and needing assistance, the stewards will also help you with that. When you get outside, you'll need to assemble at the entrance to the Mills and Van car park, which is sort of partway down the slope to your left. And as soon as we know that the building is clear, we'll all come back in again and we'll carry on with our Sunday morning. I know it's a kerfuffle, but we really, really do need to do it in order to care for each other safely. Luke, a couple of notices from you, please.
Good morning. So for those who don't know me, my name is Luke Radford. I'm the church secretary here. In this church, we have something called deacons, which help and support Richard in the day-to-day running of the church. And those deacons serve for a period of 3 years at a time. And four of those deacons come to the end of their sort of first stint in that role most recently. So they are Tom, Bethan, Pat, and Nick. And at our November members meeting, then we will hold a vote to elect new deacons. And so of those four, they're all eligible to be re-elected. But obviously there are other people as well who might be thinking, yep, that's something God is calling me to do. And you might be aware of perhaps you need to go and prompt somebody else to go and say God's calling you to go and be a deacon. Twist their arm, get them to sign a bit of paper. There are forms that look something like this one on the table as you come in, and there's also a leaflet that explains a little bit more about the role of a deacon and the qualities that they should have. Wearing shorts in church is optional. We need to have nominations by Sunday the 8th of October, and they need to be made either to me or to Richard. So that's the first thing, and then the second is that we have a special church members meeting on Thursday the 5th of October at 8 o'clock. It's called a special church meeting. Is that almost a drum roll, David? Yeah. Special church meeting because we're considering some of the matters relating to the property of the building as opposed to anything else. So please, if you're a church member, make an effort to come to that. And if you're not able to, and even if you are, then really please cover that in prayer as we start to embark on a journey. Ruth and I were back in Cheltenham yesterday at a church that I've actually never been into but heard a lot about. When they redeveloped it many, many years ago, they'd had quite a dispute as to whether the pulpit went on the left, the right, or in the middle. So they solved the problem by putting it on a railway track so they could move it. Which doesn't sound quite like the place that we want to end up. So it'd be really great to have you there and part of that discussion. And then there'll be a members meeting that sort of follows on as well. As he said last week, if all of that's like, don't get any of this, I've just come to church, either to see firemen, which we hopefully won't have, or hopefully more to worship God, and this idea of membership is completely foreign, then please do speak to me or to Richard or to one of the other deacons. Our photos are all on the board by the kitchen afterwards, and we'd be happy to explain more about what that means for us. But please do think about that, pray about those things, and if you are a member, get involved and come and join us. Thank you.
Thank you. As Luke says, we come to worship God. Listen to these words. This is God speaking to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Who shut up the sea behind its doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges? He goes on to say, where is the abode of light? Where does darkness reside? Can you do all these things? Tell me if you understand. God did those things. And we come to worship him this morning. Thank you. Let's stand. We pray together, Father, for all the unbelievable and spectacular things that you have made, for all the wonderful things that you have done, for your good and perfect gifts, and now for your presence here in this familiar place amongst these people. We bring you our heartfelt thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to sing as the colours come in at the name of Jesus.
Thank you.
Do please take a seat. Invite Roger, as our Boys Brigade captain, to come and tell us what this morning is all about.
George has told me to keep it brief. It has been a while since I've been stood up the front, dressed in this uniform and everything, just to give a captain's report. But we've had quite a busy year with anniversaries. Company's just celebrated 40 years last session, so we've had quite a few birthday parties and bits and pieces in regards to that. This session, the junior section's 100 years old. So, May, we had an activity day down in Emsworth, where the boys got involved with bouncy castles, archery, and lots of other things, and finished off with an act of service and a barbecue. And also, the reason we've gone for today for doing our presentation of awards is because it's actually the closest Sunday to when the actual day the Boys Brigade was founded. And this coming Wednesday, it will be 134 years old. I would just like to add at this point, despite the grey hair, I cannot remember when it was formed in 1883. However, I will admit I can remember the centenary in 1983. Summer programme, we've just finished it. We've been out and about quite a bit, and among other activities, we've been heading to places such as the Nature Discovery Centre over at Thatcham, where the boys had quite a good time going around the actual lakes, and also going around, well, they probably enjoyed the adventure playground there more than anything else. We've also taken them up for games at Donington Castle, amongst other activities, and we actually did some outdoor cooking as well in the church premises. We are on the lookout for new members, start of a new school session, and everything's always a good time. So if there are any boys out there who are aged from 5 and above who would like some information on it, or if parents would like some information, if they just come and see me, I've got some flyers with me this morning. The other reason we're here, though, is it's to go around and present the boys with their awards for what they've gained over the last session. And I think I've got the envelopes in the right order, and Richard's going to present them. So would you like me to do the reading out bit and pass them on? Right, OK. So if we can get you to come up in the order I call your names out. This is where I need a third arm at this point. comes in handy having a twin brother. So we've got Joshua Wharton, whose junior section they can gain 3 awards. The highest is the gold. So Joshua's awarded his junior section gold award, and he also gets his 4-year service badge.
Come on up then, Joshua.
Well done to you. That's brilliant. Congratulations.
Okay. Scott's not been us very with us very long. That's Scott Martin. So he's got an achievement award for attending all the summer programmes, and we've also got a buttonhole badge which they can wear outside of membership uniform just to show they're a member of the Boys Brigade. So that's all in there. So Scott, do you want to pop on up?
Then. Well done.
Okay, and Dylan Jacobs Foster's been with us for about a year now. The junior, anchor boys, they get 3 different coloured awards and everything. So he's got his green anchor badge and his 1-year service award.
Oh, 1 year, well done you. That's brilliant. Well done. Thank you.
Sean, is Ben here this morning?
No.
He's not? Oh, okay, right.
Sorry.
No. No. Thank you. Ben's actually gone on to do an astronomy club now, but we have also got some awards for him for what he got last year, which is Community Recreation and Skills Level 2 Award. So I will make sure he gets that at an appropriate time, OK? Right, thank you very much.
Now, before these boys sit down and before we give them another clap and I pray for them, can I ask the leaders to come up and stand with them? None of these organisations happen without the leadership, the volunteers, the people who are prepared to turn up, and we thank God for them. So another round of applause for these boys, and then we're going to pray. Father, for three boys here and for all the others in the company in the different sections, we thank you. May they go on to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and to know what life has to offer in his name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well done, guys. Please stand and sit down. Now, we love to have other people lead us in prayer when we come together and worship. But today we've got a family doing that, so I'm going to ask the Arlberg family to come up and lead us in prayer. Thank you.
Dear Lord, we pray to you today for all the people that were affected by the earthquake in Mexico, all the homes that were destroyed and people that have died or lost loved ones. We also remember all the people affected by the hurricanes in the Caribbean and now recently Puerto Rico. We do not understand why these things happen, but we believe you are in control of everything. Amen.
Dear Lord, we bring to you today all the people that are ill and suffering. Please let them feel your love in one way or the other, through friends and family, and give them strength to go through these difficult times. Amen.
Dear Lord, we want to pray for our governments and leaders of the world. Give them wisdom, patience, and tolerance to manage the difficult situations we're currently facing. In particular, we bring today the political tensions of North Korea.
Dear Lord, as we are now approaching the colder and wetter season, we think of the homeless and vulnerable people in our town. Please help us be sensitive and provide the right help and support that we may show your love in different ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I wonder what you'd thank God for this morning. The song we're going to sing says, Lord, I want to thank you for the works you've done in my life. Let's stand up and sing it together.
The city of God, the holy place.
please sit down. We invite those going out to their different groups to make your way there now. Thank you.
Would you like to stand for the next song?
Do please sit down as Rowena comes to read to us from Exodus.
The reading is from Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both the horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defence. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall, and the deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?
Thank you, Rowena. I want you to picture the scene for a moment. For as long as you can remember, your family have been second or even third class citizens. They've been slaves for 430 years. After that, you've lived through the biggest and strangest evacuation drill in history, and believe you me, it took more than 3 minutes. As they all snuck out of town, whilst all around you, you could hear the sound of families waking up to find their firstborn dead in their cots and their beds. And now the border gets closer, and you think you might just get away with it. But then your slave masters overtake you, and an army comes steaming past you, and they stand between you and freedom. And then it gets even weirder, and God stirs up a pillar of fire and dust that whips along between you and the army that wants to capture you. And then it gets even weirder still, and you start to walk across what until that point has been a raging sea, and there are walls of water up to this side and that. And a long queue of hundreds and thousands of you make your way across in abject terror as you look up at the distorted glassy walls on either side of you, each one of them with enough tons of water to pulverize every single person who's there. And then the water comes back down with a boom, the like of which you've never, ever heard. And you look back to see the people who've been chasing you. And it's nothing. As the last flailing arm, as the last spinning chariot wheel disappears beneath the water, everything is eerily calm. Well, what do you do at that moment? It seems that what people actually do is the first recorded example we have anywhere in Scripture of people singing together. The evacuation's over. And they breathe this tremendous sigh of relief. And then Moses starts it off, verse 1. Moses and the Israelites sang this song. And then in verse 20, Miriam and the rhythm section join in. And it's a fine example in this passage of a lost human instinct, which was there at the moment of creation, which since we have buried deep, deep down, it's the instinct to praise God. And when we watch them giving vent to it, the first thing you notice is that it's about praising God for now. It's very immediate. They've just come over the water, and we read chapter 15, verse 1, then Moses began to sing. There's no delay. There's no hymn-choosing committee. There's no spreadsheet of what might be the most suitable thing to sing on that occasion. They're just launched straight into it. God has done something, and they want to sing about it. It's like when Abraham is told, you remember to do that terrible thing, to take his son Isaac up to the top of the mountain and to sacrifice them. And do you know what the very next word is in Scripture when God has finished speaking? Then early the next morning, Abraham got up and did it. or like the Ethiopian, you know, who's traveling in the chariot with Philip. And as he starts to understand what this whole Jesus thing is all about, he says, well, why don't I get baptized now then? Why don't I do it here this very minute? It's very immediate. It's very graphic as well. Verse 4, if you've got it open in front of you, you know, the chariots and the army and the officers, they're all hurled into the sea. Verse 5, the deep waters have covered them. That's so bland in an English translation. In the original, you know, when the tide comes up the beach, you get a swishing sound. And then as it goes back, it goes as it goes across the gravel. That's the sound in that word. It's very graphic. Look, you've thrown the horses and the riders and the chariots with this great sucking sound. You suck them all away. Verse 10 gets even more graphic. You sent them gurgling down to the depths of the sea. You know, this thing has happened. And the praise that comes is immediate for what God has done right here and now. It's immediate and it's graphic. It's very exultant too. Verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots and his army, you might want to say, you know, have disappeared under the sea, but it's very forthright. God has hurled them into the sea. Verse 7, he's thrown them down. He has unleashed his burning anger. He's consumed them like stubble. It's like all that pent-up oppression of all those 400 years, all that terror of being pursued across the desert by an army far bigger and more powerful than they were, all the fear of walking across with those walls of water on either side of them. It's like all of those things suddenly come out at this moment, and they say, well, thank God for this. Thank God you've done it. Look at verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my... The Lord has always been their strength. You know, the Lord has always been their backbone. Since when they were a bunch of nobodies in the back end of nowhere, all the time through the Egyptian years, God has always been their backbone. He's been there so that they didn't lose sight of themselves completely. But at this moment, he's performed this spectacular act of rescue and salvation. And so they say, and now you've become our strength and our song. Do you know, over 40 times in the rest of the Old Testament, God will be referred to as, hyphenated, the God who brought us up out of Egypt. So much did this leave an impression on them that that's the way they would refer to him. You see, what we're watching here, what we're witnessing here, is worship as instinct. Not thinking about it, not deciding to do it, but when God does something, instinctively reacting to it by praising him. Like Hannah, you know Hannah's story. Hannah, who was barren for years, and the butt of the cruel jibes and the unwelcome sympathy of her family. And when God gives her a child, we read that she bursts out praising him. Or like Zechariah, a good and godly man whose job it was actually to lead other people in singing in the temple. And you probably remember the story. He has a bit of a faith wobble earlier on in Luke's gospel, can't quite believe what the angel tells him, and so he loses his voice for 9 months. Can you imagine how that feels to a singer? For 9 months, he's deprived of the power of singing or speaking. And then on the day that this precious son is named, suddenly he gets his voice back. Remember trying to imagine what that might have felt like. Listen to this. At first, it was like the distant rumble of an underground river, strength hidden deep below the surface. Then it grew stronger, like molten lava pounding on the doors of the earth, waiting to be released. Finally, it was like the thunder of 100 horses' hooves, all churning up the dusty ground in unison. Zechariah spoke. Doubt was replaced with certainty, disbelief with faith, sadness with joy. And his old, cracked voice found its depths again. Like a bird long asleep, it spread its wings and took to the skies. Now, when God has done the thing, then we need to learn to give vent to our praise now at this moment. Or like Mary who's been brought up like every good Jewish girl to pray that the Messiah would come one day. And one day when God says, yes, he is coming, and yes, he's coming through you, and you are the one, she instinctively praises him with what we now call the Magnificat. Giving way to this instinct. So when God does something and we instinctively praise him, when we give way to that instinct, it takes us closer to our DNA as genuinely spiritual creatures than anything else. if it makes you feel like praising God. No matter how simple or unexpected, do it there and then. Remember what I was saying last week? The best time to give thanks to God is always now. The best day to do a good thing is always today. If we save up our worship for church, when the blessings are no longer fresh in our minds, then our worship will always be a muted thing. Rather, if we learn to yield to that instinct to praise God when it happens, then when we gather together, the praise of his people becomes a different thing entirely. Friends, when a prayer is answered or a problem is solved or a deadlock is broken, praise God there and then, like Moses and Miriam picking up the instruments on the shores of the sea just in their first moments of freedom and singing out to God for all their worth. Praise God now. But there's a little bit of a but. It's all that I've just described to you could almost be used to describe people on their way home from a football match. You know, their team's won, they feel glad about it, and they're on the tube singing their hearts out. The fundamental difference between Christian praise and anything else is that Christian praise not only looks back to what God has done, but it also looks forward. It has that instinctive reaction and says, look what God has done, but it then turns through 180 degrees and says, and therefore, look what he will do. I'm going to do something. If you've got a Bible in front of you, can you open it? And I'm going to read out the next bit of this passage. And I'm going to ask you, please, would you just indulge me by doing this one thing for me? I'm going to read out verses 12 to 17. And whenever I stop, will you please fill in the missing word? So just shout it out, all right? So if you've got it open, this is Exodus chapter 15. I'll start at verse 12. But if I stop, you should shout out the missing word. You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations hear and tremble. Anguish grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom be terrified. The leaders of Moab be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan melt away. Terror and dread fall on them. By the power of your arm, they be as still as a stone until your Lord, until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you brought pass by, you bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling. 11 times in those 7 verses, that word will comes through. You see, the instinct of praise is not just an instinctive reaction to what has been, but it's an instinctive description of what will be. It's a defiant description of a future of which we have not yet grasped hold. You've probably noticed that the Christmas stock is coming into the shops already, which gives me a perfect excuse to talk about Advent. Some of you will remember me in the past talking about a young man called Alfred Delp. He was a Roman Catholic priest who resisted the Nazis and was executed because of it. And we have this collection of sermons that he wrote from his prison cell in the season of Advent. And they're the most incredible depiction of this kind of hope. And I got a number of you to help me make an Advent calendar out of them. So hidden away in these pockets are 24 of his phrases. And I shall get this out and put it somewhere on public display when Advent starts, because you helped to make this. 24 of these little fire bursts of hope, where instinctive praise is not just reacting to what has been, but is also declaring what will be. I'm just going to pick one of them out here. Here we are. The promises of God stand above us, more valid than the stars and more effective than the sun. It's instinctive praise, takes the thing that's happened and turns it instantly into a thank you to God. But it also turns that into a description of what has not yet been. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not yet seen. Instinctive worship becomes the place where that kind of faith finds its voice. We don't wait 1 second between the thing that God has done and thanking him for it, but neither we then wait 1 second until we declare what will also be. Let me give you three little cameos, three little descriptions of that. First of them happens in a borstal just outside Dundee. And along with a bunch of other willing and somewhat feckless Christian students, I've gone to bless the people who live in the borstal. And it's a bit of a nightmare, to be honest. They don't understand us. We don't understand them. You know, well, our carefully prepared order of service is falling down around our ears. And then one of the lads, and I could just about understand enough of his accent for him to say this. He said, do you guys mind if I sing something? And he starts, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. And it was a moment of faithful declaration. His life was a mess and his surroundings were a mess. But that much he remembered. Or I whisk you away to another context, to a little village called Bački Petrovac in the Slovak-speaking area of northern Serbia. And I'm there for a week lecturing. And I've got an afternoon off, and one of the students has asked me to visit him. So I knock on this tiny door, and inside a home, which is probably half the size of this platform, Boro and Snežana are living. Snežana's name means Snow White, which always rather amused me. They've come all the way up from Montenegro in order to study at the Bible school. She was a school teacher, he was a nightclub singer. And they've got nothing. They've spent all their money on coming to learn to be ministers and evangelists in this place. And they get out some strong coffee, because that's what they always do in Serbia. And then they get out two cereal bars and they break them into two halves, because myself and a guest are there. And so we've each got half a cereal bar to eat. It's all I had. And then Boro picks up his guitar, and the guitar is bashed, and so is his voice. He's been a nightclub singer for years and he's inhaled too much smoke. But he's still got this gorgeous voice. And with all their money spent and an open future in front of them and no idea where God is taking them, he starts to sing. And praise becomes an instinct. Or one last one. It's in the Princess Alice Hospice in Esher. And Derek, who has been a deacon and a mission secretary and very involved in church worship, is in the last days of his life, and he's missing church. He said, is there any chance you could bring church to me? So we organise it with the hospice, and about 20 or 30 of us go over there. And the hospice staff set aside a room, and they bring him in his bed, and God, I'm the minister, and I can't help doing these things. I've planned an order of service. And it goes right out of the window, because Derek leads it from his bed. And he talks about the sun setting on his life and saying, don't let it set on yours and make sure you worship God. And then we sing together a bunch of songs that I'd never planned, but he had. And we've got all the windows open. And the hospice is designed such that it's on a circle. So the sound of our songs go out and then go to the whole of the rest of the building. And we stand there and we sing. Well, he lies there and he sings about what will be. You see, these are the moments when faith is an instinctive response to what has been, but also a grappling hook thrown high up onto the cliffs of promise and clinging on to what will surely be. Praise is instinct, where we wait not 1 second to thank God. Praise is instinct, where we start to re-describe the future, because we have a hold on it that nobody else has. A lot of you know that I'm a keen cyclist. Didn't used to be, but am now. On my 50th birthday, my family bought me a GPS tracker thing to keep an eye on how far I've gone. I'm very proud to pass mile number 3,000 this summer. Not all at once, you understand. And when I first started doing it, I was absolutely terrified of being clipped into the pedals. You know, and I kept constantly feeling I was going to fall off. And so then I had to learn to do that. Then I had to learn to put my left foot down, not my right one. Because if you think about it, if you stop, you don't want to be putting down the foot that's next to the car pulling up next to you. You want to pull up with your foot on the curb. And so it took me a few months to learn how to put my left foot down and not my right. You know, we can all learn new instincts. You've indulged me once. Just do it one more time. Can you fold your arms? All of you, fold your arms. Now do it the other way. Oh, doesn't that feel weird? But you can do it. You've all done it. We can all learn new instincts. And if the response, the instinctive response of worship is one that we need to learn, then we best start doing it. Because it defines the people of God. They are those who see God's hand at work and say, thank you. They are those who see an unseen future and say, thank you. That's what instinctive worship is all about. And it starts the minute we get out of here. We're going to sing a wonderful hymn together. Wesley wrote it as being a hymn for the anniversary of one's conversion. And we are not singing all 17 verses that he originally wrote. But let's stand and sing it together. In a moment after the prayer, I'm going to put a tiny video on. It lasts for 3 minutes. It's a man called Kaomi Chende. He's from Zambia. And it's him singing the old rugged cross in four-part harmony. You'll see what I mean when we play it. Let's pray together. Now we ask that the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be upon us all and all God's children throughout the whole world. Amen.
I will cling to the old ragged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Ooh, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old ragged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old ragged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. So I'll cherish the old ragged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old ragged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I will cling to the old rugged cross,
old rugged cross,
and exchange it someday. And exchange it someday.